In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we find ourselves at the last Sunday of our Lenten journey. Lent will conclude this Friday, and then we will have Lazarus Saturday and the celebratory feast of Palm Sunday, and then of course we will enter into Holy Week. And so as we've gone on this journey, I wanted to take you back a little bit to before Lent began, when I was preaching about spiritual pride. And I know a couple people had said to me, "Oh, Father, it's so great that you had this theme of spiritual pride that you wove through your sermons." And I mean, that's nice, but it kind of happened by accident. I gave a sermon on spiritual pride, and then the next time I was due to speak, I was like, "Hey, I could kind of follow up on this." And I certainly wasn't thinking at the time, not knowing that I would be preaching on this Sunday, specifically the Sunday of St. Mary of Egypt, that I could circle back to that idea of spiritual pride a little bit. And it starts with the gospel that we heard today, and it's just fascinating to think about that here is Jesus nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and he kind of lays it all out there for the disciples. He says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to condemn me to death. They're going to deliver me to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me, scourge me, spit upon me, and kill me. And after 3 days, I will rise again." So he spells it all out for them. And the first thing that happens after he says all of this, James and John say, "Hey, do for us whatever we want." Maybe they kind of needed to read the room a little bit. He says, "Well, what do you want?" He's like, "No big deal. We just want to sit at your right and left hand when you come in your glory." Is this not another example, perhaps, of spiritual pride? We read later in the gospel that the other 10 disciples were kind of indignant. They're like, "What is up with these guys?" And again, it's just another illustration of, despite how much time the apostles spent with our Lord and all the things that he taught, it still took them a long time to really understand what all of this meant. And so Jesus goes on to explain to them why this was not his to give. It was for whom it was prepared for. And he asks them the difficult question, "Will you drink of the cup that I drink of?" And they say yes. And even at that, they probably aren't really sure what that entails. And of course, it entails their martyrdom, that they would die for him just as he was to die for all of us. But amongst my favorite verses in Scripture is in this gospel, where Jesus is explaining to the disciples how they need to be different than those who exercise authority over people, that they need to be servants. And he says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." This is the creator of all things. And he is teaching this great lesson in humility, that "I came not to be served, but to serve." And of course, he illustrates that so beautifully during Holy Week, specifically at the Last Supper, when he gets down on the ground and washes the feet of his disciples. And of course, Peter protests, and he says, "No, I should be washing you." And Jesus says, "If you don't let me do this, you have no part in me." He's showing them the perfect way to serve others with humility. And of course, this connects very beautifully to the story of St. Mary of Egypt. If you've never read the life of St. Mary of Egypt, or maybe if you haven't read it in a while, or even if you read it recently with her being commemorated today, I encourage you, as we enter into this last week of Lent, to find it. You can find it on the internet very easily. Read it. It's such a powerful story. And of course, sometimes there's a lot of different things that we could focus on when we hear the story. And I came across a video this week when I was working on my sermon where the priest was really heavily emphasizing just how bad a sinner Mary of Egypt was. And of course, you know, if you know the story, we know that she was. And we know that she engaged in passionate sins and lustful sins for many, many years. But I don't really want to dwell on that today. I want to dwell on this idea of spiritual humility and repentance. During the Orthros service, when the chanters were reading about the life of St. Mary of Egypt, it ends with them saying, the church exalts and exemplifies Mary to the faithful as an incentive for repentance that brings entry into the heavenly kingdom. So how do we even know about the story of St. Mary of Egypt? In a certain sense, St. Mary's story is also the story of this monk Zosimus. You can't really tell the story of Mary without telling his story as well. And Zosimus was this monk from a very young age, dedicated himself to the spiritual life. And over many, many years as a monk, he grew tremendously in his faith, in his ascetic labors, to the point where he felt like perhaps he had achieved perfection. And maybe this sounds a little bit like James and John boldly going to the Lord and saying, give me whatever you want. It's quoted in the account where Zosimus says, is there a monk on earth who can be of use to me and show me a kind of asceticism that I have not accomplished? Is there a man to be found in the desert who has surpassed me? Now, in fairness to Zosimus, the story also recounts that he was kind of terrified of this idea that he might have been perfect. But at the same time, he still struggled to even comprehend that there may have been someone else who had exceeded him in ascetic labors. And I wanted to emphasize the fact that he says, is there a man to be found in the desert? Of course, who did he find in the desert to surpass him? A woman. Kind of reminds me, I know Father will appreciate this, I couldn't think of that connection of man being surpassed by a woman without quoting from Tolkien and Lord of the Rings. If you know the story well, of course, you know the Witch King, Nazgul, who boasts no man can kill him. And Eowyn reveals herself and says, no living man, and I, you look upon a woman, Eowyn I am. And then, of course, she's able to slay him. But it's significant, the pride that is seeped into Zosimus, who asks this question, what man has surpassed me, or who can I find in the desert? And then, of course, he goes and he comes across Mary. And when they first encounter each other, there is this almost great duel of humility where Zosimus is like, pray for me, stay away, you know, and Mary of Egypt is like, no, I can't even look at you, you should be praying for me because you're a priest. And Zosimus is like, how'd you know I'm a priest? How'd you know my name? You're super holy. And so they're just kind of going back and forth trying to out-humble each other. But it all, of course, is coming from this very genuine place of them being in awe of what they have encountered. And finally, Mary of Egypt shares her story with him. And they go through this process. And this teaches Zosimus this great gift of humility. Because despite her spiritual endeavors, despite her holiness that she has achieved, and Zosimus recounts all these amazing things that he experiences over 3 years that he encounters her in the desert, where he sees her floating above the ground, or even when he finds her body, there's a lion who is digging a hole for her to be buried in. All these amazing things that he encountered, and he asks her, he's like, how did you come to such knowledge? How did you come to such holiness? You're out in the desert. What did you eat? What books did you read? She's like, I didn't read anything. Everything that she needed was provided to her from God. Now, much like last week when Father Athanasius was talking about the ladder of divine ascent, we realize that sometimes those things can seem and feel very daunting to us. And Father even talked about the different books that have been written to sort of make the ladder of ascent more practical for those of us living in the world. And we can look at the life of St. Mary of Egypt and her ascetical efforts and be overwhelmed by them. And be like, how could I ever attain to such things? And we're not all called to the same thing. Repentance and repentance that grants entry into the kingdom of heaven comes in different ways for different people. Mary of Egypt labored alone in the desert in hardship for 47 years. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus in an instant said, today you will be with me in paradise. It's different for all of us. So we don't need to seek to imitate the depths and the outrageous sacrifices that Mary of Egypt made. But we do and should imitate her humble spirit. and her willingness to encounter Christ and her willingness to have her life changed through that encounter in Christ. Very few of us will experience the things that she experienced. Very few of us, I hope, will not have the experience of seeking to enter the church and be blocked by some invisible barrier, which was a sign to her of how much she needed to repent. But all of us can seek to be more humble. All of us can seek to be fed by the Word of God. All of us can ask ourselves, have I reached a point in my own spiritual life where I feel like I'm just doing so great without realizing that we still have more work to do? So, brothers and sisters, we commemorate Mary of Egypt on this last Sunday of Lent as sort of a way to check ourselves. To say, we've gone through this journey, we've gone through this fast. Have we truly humbled ourselves? What work do we have left to do? And to be again amazed by God's unwavering love for us, His unwavering compassion and mercy and forgiveness, that even though we commit many sins, that path to repentance, that path to the kingdom is always laid bare for us if we choose to walk that difficult journey. It's probably not going to be 47 years in the desert. But it may be years and years and years of repenting of the same sins over and over again. Of falling and getting back up. And falling and getting back up. But it is worth it. It is worth it. And it is worth it for us to receive these lessons and to see the humble Lord. And we are about to see Him. Extreme humility, as the icon is called. If we ever have any doubt how much our Lord loves us, we are about to see very shortly, illustrated for us through the powerful hymnography of our church, through the scripture lessons of all that Jesus endured, just as He outlined for His disciples in the gospel today. All these things are going to happen. Why? Because He loves us, because He wants the kingdom for us, because He doesn't want our sins and the power that death had in this world and no longer has to be something that we need to fear. Because of God's love for us, because He came not to be served, but to serve us for the sake of our salvation and our souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, glory be to Jesus Christ. Amen.